Take your Bible this morning and look with me again to the book of Ephesians, this morning chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. In Ephesians, we've been exposed to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of that gospel, not only to redeem us, but to transform us. And that's what I've been talking about for a few weeks, how the gospel transforms us. You know, when you hear the gospel, Ephesians 1 tells us, and believe it, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He actually comes into your life, brings you into union with Jesus Christ, so that all of Christ becomes yours through faith. You become an adopted child of God. It says, John said in John 1, that as many as received Christ, to those he gave the right to become children of God. And so you become a child of God. You're forgiven. You're accepted. We'll see that you're loved. But you're also compelled, we will see this morning, to look like your Father, to take on the identity of your Father. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul's still talking about transformation. Here he calls it becoming an imitator of God. Because you are a child of God, imitate God as beloved children. By the way, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word imitate is used of imitating God. Paul will say at times, imitate me, or find those who walk godly and imitate them. But here it tells us we are to become imitators of God. It's another way of saying what he said in Ephesians 4, verse 24. He says we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when he talks about taking on the likeness of God, he's not doing so in a Mormon sense. Perhaps you have seen two young men with white shirts and ties in your neighborhood or knocking at your door, and they want to tell you about Mormonism. And if you're a man especially, Mormonism is better news than if you're a woman. Because if you're a man as a Mormon, then the promise is, as God is, you may become. That if you're the right kind of Mormon, a faithful Mormon, a dedicated Mormon, you not only become like God, you become God. And one day you have your own world and multiple wives by which you can create spirit beings that will inhabit the bodies of that world who might become good Mormons. And it goes on and on and on. Now, you will never be just like God. You will never be God. You will take on the character of God. Theologians, when they talk about who God is and his attributes, they use some big words. They talk about his incommunicable attributes and his communicable attributes. What they mean is God, there's something about God that he cannot share with you. For instance, his omnipotence. You will never be all powerful. His omnipresence. You will never have the ability to be fully present everywhere in the universe. We talk about what we call his aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, which simply means that God needs nothing. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. You will never have that character of God. You will always need Jesus. He will always be your Redeemer. So there are certain things about God that he doesn't share with humans. But there are other things about God, his moral attributes, that are communicable. They can be shared. You can become holy. Not absolutely holy, but you can share the character of holiness. You can love. You can have mercy. You can have grace. You can become like God. You can imitate God, not in his attributes that are unique to him, but in his attributes that he wants you to share because you're made in his image. So he's telling us, be imitators of God. And as we read through the text, I don't know if it stood out to you, but it stood out to me as I read, that there were two basic ways that he focused on as we imitate God. He says, walk in love. And then later he says, walk in light. That primarily, if you will imitate God, your life will take on the beauty of love, the kind of love that is displayed in God, and of light, the kind of light that God is. So this morning I want to talk about, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do we understand what it is to be like our Father as we walk in love and light? I have 5 children. One of them is here this morning. I imagine if you looked hard enough, you would be able to identify her. She looks somewhat like me, but more like her mother, thankfully. That gives her the beauty that she has. She has taken on the likeness of her parents. If you saw my sons, you would identify them as belonging to us. Last night at the worship in Bronx, I showed a picture of our youngest grandson, who's about 3 to 4 months old. And the first response was, he looks like you. Well, that was quite a compliment because he's cute as can be. And I'm way beyond that. Imitate your father by walking in love and light. So as we look at our text this morning, here's a few things I want us to think about. That walking in love and light, first of all, means that we must know God. How can I be like someone who I don't know? If you were to read the short epistle of John, 1 John, John would tell you this about God. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. Now, what does he mean by that? God is light. What is light? What does light do? Well, our text exposes some of that, but light primarily shows things to be what they really are. Or light reveals everything that is good, and at the same time, light reveals everything that is evil. That is God. God is the epitome of exposing in his own nature everything that is good, and then showing by his revelation everything that is wrong in the world. God is light. He manifests good. He exposes evil. That's the nature of light. The Bible says in John 3 that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. Now, I imagine we've got some teenagers here this morning and some college students. And I've been a teenager and I've been in teenagers' rooms and I've been in a lot of college students' rooms. And I imagine that on a dark day with the lights out, your room looks pretty good. But light does something. When you turn the light on, you say, wow, everything's in place. There's nothing on the floor. The clothes are folded and put away. There's no dirty clothes thrown over the floor. The bed's made. Light exposes what's beautiful. Or you turn the light on and you say, how do people live like this? But they do. They manage. They know right where that dirty shirt is that they wore and think maybe they have one more wear left in it. They know right where it is in that pile of junk on the floor. But light does that. It reveals, it shows what is good, it exposes what is evil. This is the nature of God. This is who we become, as we'll see. But John not only says God is light in 1 John chapter 4, he says anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And so Paul focuses on these attributes. God is, by his very nature, the one who exposes and reveals everything that is good and all that is wrong with the world. And by his very nature, there's something about God that is self-giving and sacrificial. And that he seeks the good of others. That's what love is. It's self-denying sacrifice that seeks the good of others. And the magnificent way that God chose to display the greatness of his love was by God taking on human flesh, taking on your sin, giving his life in my place. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sin. If you're going to walk in love and light, in being like your Father. You've got to know God. You've got to be growing in your knowledge of God, because the more you grow in His love and understand His love, and the more you understand His light, His holiness, His truth, the more you comprehend that and begin to value that, because it's not enough to know. Because there are some who know who don't like that knowledge. They like love in their own terms, but not sacrificial, self-denying love. And holiness, light, truth, exposing evil. No, they like what is good, but please don't shine the light on what's wrong with my life. So we need not only to know, we begin to value it and see the beauty of it and desire it and long for it. That I want to be like this God. I like the way that Justin began this morning. He said, you know, we're here to meet God, but who is this God? And He's this wonderful creator God who brought the whole world into being and put you in it so that you could know Him. He's a God of love and light. But our text also makes it clear that walking in love and walking in light are reflections of who we are. That is, Paul returns to the theme that he comes back to over and over again, that the gospel works from the inside out. He doesn't say, become light, become love. He says, no, you are loved children. You are beloved children. God loves you. You've experienced that love. Walk in that love. He says, you are children of light. This is who you are. Why? Because, as he says at the end of our text, quoting from the book of Isaiah, that there was a time in your life when you were asleep and dead. Wake up, he says. Rise up. Or in other words, repent. And Christ will give you light. He'll shine upon you. God will shine upon you. And that's what happened when you believed the gospel one day. God brought you out of darkness into light. Even though the God of this world had blinded your eyes, Paul said that by the preaching of the gospel, God does a miraculous work of opening the eyes of those blinded by Satan so they can see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Jesus has shined on you. So he's saying, be an imitator of God because you are children of God. Walk in love because you are loved of God. Walk in the light because the light of Jesus Christ has shone upon you and He's made you a child of light. Live out who you are. Let the gospel work from the inside out. I like Alexander McLaren's comments on this text. He says, I come to this blessed truth that Christian morality does not say to us, now begin and work and tinker away at yourselves and try to get up some excellence of character and then come to God and pray to Him to accept you. He says, no, that's putting the cart before the horse. The order is reversed. We are to begin with by not taking our personal salvation for granted and not taking God's love for granted. And as we think about what God has done for us in Christ, we work from that. Because you are beloved children, then work according to who you are in Christ. Walking in the light and walking in love are reflections of who am I Am I a loved child of God? Am I one on whom the light of Christ has shone in such a way that it's brought me out of darkness into light? But a third point I think our text makes about walking in the light and walking in love, and that is these are both necessary. They're compatible, they're not contradictory, because we live in a world that wants to pit one against the other. You know, there are people who cry, you know, doctrine divides us, but love unites us. And by that, they're saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, let's just love each other. We just love people, that's all. So some argue for love without light. Some argue for light without love. And that's a problem also, by the way. It's one problem to say doctrine doesn't matter, you know, let's just love each other and not worry about what we believe. But it's a whole nother problem to say, I know what is right, I'm going to tell you what it's right, but I don't love you. I'm not willing to give myself in a sacrificial, self-denying way for your good. I really don't care about you. All I want to do is dump the truth on you. But when he says, imitate God, in God is this wonderful combination of love and light. A light that reveals everything that is good, a light that exposes everything that is evil and wicked in the world and in your life, but a love that is so great that says, even though I see how my light has exposed your evil, I care about you so much, I will give of myself. I will take the cross that you deserve. I will die the death that you deserve. This wonderful combination of love and light. When we talk about hating sin and loving the sinner, that's just not a cliche. That's God-like. God is light. He doesn't overlook evil. He sees evil, he responds to it by offering a sacrifice for evil. He loves in the spite of the evil we have, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our text is telling us that if you think of your life as a train that is moving on a journey to the glory of God, that's your destination and everything, there are two rails that train rides on. You're walking in love, you're walking in light, you are never giving up one for the other, because this is who our Father is. He never sacrifices love for light or vice versa. But fourthly, walking in love and light produce radical, practical outcomes. This isn't just something to be admired. It's something to be lived. He says, walk. And by the term walk, he means your entire conduct, who you are, the way you live your life in this world. Walk in love and light. And if you'll notice verses 3 through 7, sort of this center section of our text that is framed between these two commandments. Walk in love, walk in light. But in between that is a discussion of what does that look like in life? If I'm walking in love and light, what does it look like? So let me just suggest a couple of things from those verses. Walking in love and light means we uphold God's standards for sex. It's amazing when you just say that three-letter word, how people sit up and listen. Two thousand years ago, the basic desires of humanity weren't a whole lot different than today. What they thought about, what they yearned for, wasn't a whole lot different. Listen to what he says. But sexual immorality, it's the word we get our word pornography from, pornos. And by sexual immorality, the New Testament means any violation of God's standard for sex, which is what takes place in a monogamous, lifelong, heterosexual marriage relationship. So the word pornos doesn't just refer to pornography, though it certainly includes pornography. It includes cohabitation and fornication and anything, any satisfaction of sexual desire apart from a monogamous, heterosexual, lifelong commitment to marriage. These things, he says, shouldn't even be named among you. You know, statistics tell us that there are as many Christians, professing Christians, living together, sharing the same bed together before marriage as there are unbelievers. Paul says it should not even be named because you're walking in love and light. Now, it's easy to see how that would be walking in the light because God exposes what is good, that sex is beautiful and wonderful in its proper place, and outside of it, it's wrong. It dishonors God. It's not God's plan. But it's also walking in love, because love is self-denying and sacrificial and interested in the good of others. You know, every man who says to a woman, give yourself to me outside of marriage because I love you, and if you love me, you really will, is a liar. He's a liar. Because if he loved her, he would not ask her to do something that would dishonor God, that would violate light. Love is never contradictory to light. If he could really say what's on his mind, he would say, you know, I'm just a selfish pig that wants to use you for myself. It is as much walking in love for others that we seek to be sexually pure as it is walking in light. We uphold God's sexual standards. We say no because we want to walk in love. I will not, for my own selfish reasons, ask you to compromise God's holy standard for your life. Amen. Love and light replace filthiness with thankfulness. Instead of taking the things that God has made pure and lovely, marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is undefiled, the writer of Hebrews says. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. There's something beautiful about the love and the intimacy that a man and woman share in a committed marriage. There is something heaven-like. So even not just with our acts, but with our words, we don't cheapen and make coarse and ugly that which God has determined to be beautiful. I sat in a coffee shop the other day listening to three men who should have known better, all probably over the age of 70, talking about politics and women. And when it got to women, the most repetitive phrase out of their mouth was, F this and F that and F this. And it's amazing how that word that becomes so loose and popular is the way that people think of this magnificent gift that God gave to a man and woman in marriage. And it's cheapened just by the curses that describe it today. Don't let this even be named among you who are saints, your holy ones. If we're walking in the light and walking in love, then instead of covetousness, which he says is false worship, it's idolatry, love and light replace covetousness with true worship, with being satisfied in God. Because that's, you know, I like the way that numerous times the New Testament describes covetousness, which is idolatry. That is, you have this yearning for more of something because you believe that that more of something will satisfy that deep need of your soul. Paul says it's idolatry. You have made your money, your sex, your person, that relationship, that desire, a god in your life, and it's a false god. But if you're walking in love and light, if you're becoming like your Father, then you are satisfied with true worship. You're satisfied with God. He tells us that love and light, actually walking in love and light, reveal our identity as those who have an inheritance and those who have escaped the wrath of God. If all of this is not attractive to you, if becoming like your Father, walking in love and light, is not attractive to you, Paul would say it may be because you belong to the kingdom of darkness. And if you prefer the things that God exposes as wrong, if you prefer them, if this is your nature, because look again, listen again how he says it. You may be sure in verse 5 that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. In plain language, he says, if this is you, you're not saved. Now, I know what comes to our mind is, well, you know, I've failed God as a Christian sexually. I've had thoughts or actions that were wrong. And I've been guilty of covetousness. I know that I've desired things that replaced God in my life. But when Paul uses this language, he's not talking about those instances or points in our life where, you know, all of us at times are not what we ought to be. When he uses words like this, he's describing who someone is. This is who you are. You're sexually immoral because this is what you love. You don't fight it, you want it. You don't think it's wrong, you justify it. As a Christian, you may struggle with it, you may fail with it, but as a Christian, you know this is not who you are. There's something inside you that fights it, that wants to fight it, and even though you fail, when you fail, you've got that deep conviction in your heart that says, this is not who I am. Why am I doing this? But if this is who you are, if this is what you want, to the complete abandonment of the God who is love and light, then Paul simply says, you have no place, no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A lot more could be said in those center verses, but you should take time to think them through. But let me close with my last point. Both love and light are active qualities that characterize the entirety of our life. When he says walk, literally the Greek is keep walking. Walk, this is the characteristic of your life. This is who you are. It permeates everything. Keep walking. It's not just when you come to church, or when you're hanging around God's people, or when somebody to whom you're accountable is looking at your life. If that's how you live your life, then you probably don't know the God who is love and light. But we keep walking. When life is difficult, we keep walking in love and light. When life is prosperous, when things are good, we don't let down our guard. We keep walking in love and light. When we go to the job, it may be a pagan environment where we're challenged every day to be faithful. We keep walking in love and light. When we shut the door of our house, or the husband and wife, you shut the door of your bedroom, you keep walking in love and light. You are becoming like your father to your wife and to your husband and to your children. There's a book that I've been reading called To Change the World by James Davison Hunter. And he argues, you know, he's a cultural analyst, and he reflects on the vast changes in American culture over the past 100 years and the influence of Christianity and the role of Christianity. But he argues, and I think rightly so, that our goal as Christians is not to save Western civilization. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to save America, nor is our goal to win the culture war. And there are culture wars going on. If that's our goal, it may be a futile goal. He says our goal, and I like the way he phrases it. He says our goal is faithful presence. That wherever we are in this world as Christians, faithful presence. If you're an attorney, if you're a businessman, if you're a financier, if you're running your own shop, if you're a housewife, if you're a carpenter, faithful presence. That wherever we are, in whatever we're doing, we're walking in love and a self-denying, sacrificial disposition that says, I'm concerned for the good of others. And we're walking in light. We're exposing, revealing everything that is good and righteous and true. But we are exposing the unfruitful works of darkness and not afraid to say, that's wrong. Why is it wrong, people say? Who says so? And that's a good question. Who says so? Let me reverse it. You say it's right. Who says so? On what authority do you say that what you're doing is right? Explain it to me. You ask me who says so, my answer simply, God says so. And he's revealed such in his word. I rest on that. It's not me. It's not Grace Church. It's what the Bible teaches. God says so. He closes with these words, "Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead." I like the metaphor. Sleep and death, in some way, they're the same thing when it comes to knowing God and living the way you ought to. whether you're dead and have no life, or whether you have life and you sleep, you still live in a world without love and darkness, without love and light. And so Jesus says, wake up! Or in other words, repent. Seek the mercy of God, and Christ will shine on you in some magnificent, inexplicable way when the Spirit of God grabs hold of your heart and turns you to Jesus Christ, and you see someone who's wonderful and beautiful and good and say, I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to be like him. Let's pray together, shall we? And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning, would you take an honest moment right where you sit? And as a Christian, think about your life as it relates to your Father. Think about where and how you fail to walk in love, in that self-denying, sacrificial willingness to give yourself for the good of others. And maybe where you've failed to walk in light, pursuing all that is good, that is pleasing to God, as he says, and exposing for what it is, all that is evil. Maybe just where you sit this morning, you need to say to God, God, I'm wrong here. I've failed here. I've sinned here. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Where you sit this morning, can you cry out, God, forgive me? Forgive me for where here I have not walked in love and light. Forgive me as a father. Forgive me as a husband. Forgive me as a worker. Forgive me as a wife, a mother, a friend. That I have not walked, I have not pursued being like my Father. Forgive me and give me grace to be who I am, to live who I am in Jesus Christ. Take just a moment to do that. And if you're here today and you don't know that you are a child of God, loved of God, made alive in Christ, then right where you sit this morning, you can pray the simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. And God will do that. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us alive in Christ and shining on us and bringing us out of darkness into light. Thank you for giving us eyes that can begin to glimpse your majesty and your glory and your beauty. We long for hearts that want to be like you. Oh, to be like you. Oh, to be like you. May that be the cry of our heart, that I may be as my Father in this world. Give us grace to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.